long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart words of life, words of hope. They give us strength.
Well, welcome everyone to Sunday Morning here with Rob and Walter. God bless you today. Have a program today. I don't know, you know, sometimes, maybe most of the time, I'm preaching to myself. And I just hope that whatever it is that I need is something that maybe coincidentally you need. But it seems like a message for these times in the sense that we are embattled with forces against us, things that upset us, greatly, and the question is, how do we respond? And, well, before we go any further, let's pray. This message needs prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord God, for this day that you've made. Let your words flow through me, that they become real in my heart. Those parts of my heart that are still stone, turn them to flesh, Lord. And that so when I speak, I don't speak just as a recording or a mouthpiece, but from the sincerity of which you have given me that I would give to the radio audience. I love you, and I want to do better, and I want to be better, and I want to be conformed more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. And in Jesus' name, pray, amen. I want to talk today about rage. And they say, well, rage or anger. No, they're not the same. And we'll get to that a second. But what the Bible says, there is a place for anger. There's a passage, be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Well, that passage is really important in the sense that some people will say, well, that's an excuse for anger. It's not saying that. It is saying that there is a place for it under the circumstances, but it's not something that's to be retained. It'll consume you. It will eat you up. That's why it says, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. So the whole passage implies that there are certain circumstances where I would be disappointed in a person if they weren't angry. It calls for anger. But letting the sun go down upon your wrath, then you're carrying the anger into your sleep and it will metastasize. I know this all too well. I say this because it seems like the challenge in this area is greater for me than it used to be. I don't know if it's because I'm dealing and going in deeper into subjects and topics that are so far from God's will, are further and further from God's will. They're more evil and wicked as reflective of the sign of the times. Not that I want to spend time on it. I'm a watchman on the wall. That's on the Red Sky radio program, the Robin Walter Show. This is sort of the counterpart to that. What do you do when you sense that you're moving from anger to rage? The anger can be all right. It's justifiable. Like I said, there's sometime, I mean, if somebody said, if I was listening to somebody and said, which is out there, I think that we should reduce the age of sexual consent to 8 years old. Would my response be, you know, that's just not really a great idea. I think it would be hard. No, I'm going to be ticked off big time. Don't mess with my grandchildren. And as far as I'm concerned, don't mess with anybody's grandchildren in those areas. It's the thing that upsets me more than anything else is the abuse morally, spiritually, sexually of our children. And in my case, grandchildren. My children are older, so that's not an issue there. But there'd be something wrong if you didn't get angry. But there is something wrong if you lie there on your bed plotting how to kill the person, or if you start imagining, as I once did, gosh, you know what I'd like to do? I wish I could kind of drug him and then tie a rope around his right ankle and then to my back bumper and drag him down the street. I've had those thoughts have crossed my mind at times past. What, torture? It seemed like anything that I can do to render the justice. Well, that's what, not what God says. He says, vengeance is mine. So you can be angry. But when it turns to a rage that's having you conceive of ideas of revenge and vengeance, that is not good. It's not right. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And why does he say that? Because he says he's going to, he'll take care of it. He will take care of it if you don't get involved. That's his business. And this is an important thing. God gets angry too. It's not just lovey-dovey. I mean, there are multiple places where God is angry in Scripture. And when we get to the end of the age, what does he do? His anger turns into wrath. And there's judgment upon mankind. So it's not that God can't control his temper. He certainly can. He understands that anger has its place. And in his situation, there is a price to pay called wrath that's a consequence of leaving to him the issue of vengeance. And why does this come up? Well, I think it comes up just because there are so many more things occurring in this world almost on a daily basis, as I see in the news, that is a basis for a righteous anger. And yet, if you feed on it, it will ultimately be garbage in and garbage out. And I've had to deal with it. I mean, I served as a judge pro tem here in Arizona for a period of time, and there's just a part of me that says, all right, let's, you know, we'll hang the guy on Tuesday and we'll hold the trial on Wednesday. Let's just deal with it. Let's get on with it. That's not the right attitude. Any judge that wants harm to come to a defendant should not be a judge, because that's not the issue of inflicting harm and pain. It's a matter of justice, and certain aspects of justice require a punishment that could be painful, it could be embarrassing, and it could involve death. There are those appropriate times. But any judge that's salivating, rubbing his hands together, who can't wait to send somebody to the electric chair, is somebody whose anger over the sin and the egregious nature of the crime has turned to wrath, and the wrath belongs to God. He is the one who's in charge. He's the head of the wrath department, okay? And you know what's weird about this, and I think most people could relate, there are those times that you don't even understand why you sort of jumped from being legitimately angry into rage and just wanting to get really nasty. Anger does not involve physical harm. Anger is a matter of a stern rebuke and a sincere and intense warning for the consequences maybe to somebody if they don't change their actions. To individuals, to politicians, to political parties, to people in the church who are there from the pit of hell, there to mess things up. Those that are there to divide the brethren, that's one of the seven things that God hates, right? He hates some things. Those who cause division among the brethren is one of the things that God says he hates. He hates those that are dividing. Does he hate the individual? Well, I don't know. He certainly hates what they are doing. That part is clear. But there are times it can just sort of grab you and kind of overtake you. Now, there's a woman that I spoke to some time back, and talking briefly about this topic. And she shared with me that her experience, not that anything she could understand, I think probably to this day she's kind of wondering what overtook her. I get this. I mean, she was saying she went to a store. I don't remember the exact details. It seems like she was trying to return something, and the man at the counter was not having it. And there was a legitimate reason for returning it. Maybe it was the wrong size. The price was wrong. Who knows? I don't know. But she was disappointed at the initial answer. And then she was perturbed. And then she got angry. But then a switch flipped, she said, that she went from anger to rage. And a person, I think, of shorter stature, she reached over the corner or over the counter and grabbed this guy. I think she described this skinny little guy or a skinny little red tie, grabbed a hold of his tie, and she was so outraged, she grabbed his tie and jerked him halfway over the counter. So I don't know what happened. The switch flipped. And that's probably happened to you. It certainly has happened to me. How these things can happen. And in her situation, it wasn't a person who was being nasty to her. And this is where I find a bit of a paradox. It is that sometimes the more obvious satanic involvement, the easier it is to maintain our composure. In other words, the greater that somebody is clearly and definitely out of bounds, it's easier to maintain a composed position. If a person is getting ridiculous and radical and just increasingly vitriolic, stupid, not making any sense, when I've been in those environments, and there have been a few of them, but there have been a few, it's easier for me to just pull back because, look, the guy is going to his own hanging, and he's providing his own noose. I don't have to add to that. He's taking care of himself. He's shooting himself in both feet and doing a marvelous job at it. There's anybody observing this thing would know this guy's bonkers, and that I am clean as a whistle, and I've maintained my composure. The tougher situations come when somebody with presumably a calm demeanor says those things that are provocative, that are disappointing and disturbing. They're not giving in. They're unreasonable. And somehow we think that our anger turning to rage, it becomes a convincing component. There was nothing in what this woman was saying about this guy, this clerk, that he was just over the top angry or just behaving terribly. No, I think she felt like if she could turn to rage, she would actually convince the guy by jerking him over the counter that she was right. But it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. So I have a little bit of advice, but I'm not going to give you advice until we go through a few passages of Scripture here that deal with this. Proverbs 15:1 says that a gentle answer turns away anger, but harsh words stirs up wrath. I know that. There are times, I will just say it, maybe it's been on the air, well, it has been, where for some crazy reason, I feel like I have the luxury of being provocative in a sense of provoking the enemy, poking the bear, as somebody said once. But kind of, I don't know what it is. Well, I do know what it is. There's something I want to say, and it needs to be said, but I don't feel like I can say it until I provoke the other person into a position where I'm now justified in saying it. I've got to provoke it because they're not getting around to it. I know what they're thinking, what they're alluding to, and I've kind of got to push the envelope. I'm learning. But man, this is a tough one. This is one of my toughest areas. And so, like I said, I'm preaching to myself. But the reason I think that this message is important today is because we are living in a world where division comes so easily. I mean, I was just reading today about this town, Palmer Lake, Colorado. They're proposing to put in this Buc-ee's, which I've never heard of it before. I haven't seen any of them. I guess it's a humongous truck stop, kind of somewhat entertainment kind of venue, and this one business is going to overwhelm the little town of Palmer Lake. It's going to change it forever. They don't want it, and they have said it's a civil war. There are people who have been friends for 50 years that aren't talking, and they're going at each other tooth and nail. Families that are divided. Sounds like the Civil War, right? One goes north, the other one fights for the South. And there are no gentle answers in the town. It is absolutely tearing up the community, and Satan loves division. The division largely flows from the left in the political world today, but the enemy can provoke us where we become complicit in that, because, as I've said before, all I want to do is take somebody off at the knees with a rusty knife. And that's not the answer. James 1:19-20 says everyone should be quick to listen. I failed that one. Slow to speak. I know that I have failed that one. And slow to anger, for human anger and wrath will not accomplish God's righteousness. And this means anger as your end point. It really doesn't mean being angry in a moment that it's called for. There is a place for it, but it can't last. If it gets legs, it gets feet, and you run with it, and it's internalized, then you're in trouble. Colossians 3:8 says to put away all of the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, filthy tongue. But you see what the anger is associated with in this context. People say, well, see, you shouldn't get angered. No, this is anger wrapped up in a bundle that includes wrath. That's God's anger, God's judgment, where we're being the judge. Malice, that means evil thoughts, slander, and filthy language. So anger in that context, it's wrong because of what it's associated with and gives place to, not what it's wrong in and of itself. Now, the problem with the whole idea of righteous indignation is that we can use that as an excuse to fly off at the handle, to lose our cool, to blow our stack. And then say, well, it's righteous. It's a righteous indignation, which is a after-the-fact justification for something we've said and done that we shouldn't have said or done. Okay, but I don't want. I have the same problem with righteous indignation, even though I've said it and used it, and sometimes I believe that it has been actually very appropriate. It's a slippery slope. I can give you 5 or 6 places in Scripture where it's okay to not tell the truth. I go, wow, what are you saying? You know, aren't you violating one of the Ten Commandments? No, actually, not necessarily. It's the purpose of the heart behind not telling the truth. And it's if you're, it says to not bear false witness. What's bearing false witness? Well, that's basically lying under oath about what somebody else did or said. Or you're lying. You're saying as a witness what somebody else has done, which is a lie. But the action of lying or not telling the truth, there are certain circumstances. Rahab didn't tell the truth. Oh, the guys went over the wall. Well, they didn't go over the wall that she let them down. They were up on the roof hiding until it was okay to come down. That's one of the three, the Hebrew midwives who were ordered to kill the male child by Pharaoh coming out of the womb. And they said, oh, gosh, these Hebrew women, they're lively. They're really quick. They drop these babies so fast we can't get there to kill them. And before you know it, they're out there crying and everybody outside the tent knows it's a live birth. Whatever. Absolute falsehood told to the most powerful ruler on earth at that time, and God rewarded him. So I have never actually preached. I got to at some point so that I can advise you when, in those rare, rare circumstances, it may be okay. My hesitation is you'll run with the excuse and turn it into the rule. Just like righteous indignation. Run with what is legitimate, but turn that into something illegitimate, which ends up ruling the day and become your modus operandi. It becomes a way by which you deal with people and things. This one. Don't make friends with an angry person. This is Proverbs 22, 24 through 25. Don't make friends with angry people. Don't be a companion of, you know, those who are basically hot-tempered. They're going to fly off the handle. Or you'll tend to learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. That's not the King James Version. I'm reading from a different version here, which I normally don't do, but I am today because it leaves a little less explanation for me. Psalm 37:8. Refrain from anger. Give up on your rage. Don't be worked up. Don't get all agitated because it's going to bring harm. In other words, it's the same thing. You can't let it last. Don't let it. It keeps coming down to don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. For whatever period of time your anger is retained, righteously, it still needs to come to a conclusion, and you put it away and give it to God and say, oh, God, I can't deal with this. You deal with it. You promise that if I give it to you, the vengeance belongs to you. You will take care of it. There's a passage I didn't plan to bring it up, but it just, I feel like the Holy Spirit brought it up in my mind. There are those that God plans to judge because they are wicked. But it also says, and it's in Psalms or Proverbs, I don't remember which one, but it says that if we take joy in the downfall of that person, like they got their just desserts. In other words, it's we have turned into the judge. If we take if we relish their demise, then God will not actually invoke the judgment upon that wicked person that they plan to. In other words, the very thing that we probably would want, God deal with that wicked person, we end up messing up God's judgment because we are not right. We are going to end up salivating over and relishing the demise of that person. And that's not right. So I already gave you Ephesians 4:26. I had it in my list of here, but I quoted earlier. Be angry and don't sin. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. And it says in some, your anger. And anger is okay there because you shouldn't be going to bed angry. I think about a bunch of different things when I go to bed. I try to read the word until I can't stay awake anymore. I may fall asleep in the middle of a sentence, but I want the last thoughts on my mind at the end of the day to be the Word of God, and if it's not, to at least be a pleasant thought of some sort, thinking about maybe where I could minister or could be a new and more fun way to make money. You know, something different, just something not dealing with the problems of the world. Proverbs 14:29 says that a person who is patient reveals great understanding, but somebody who is really quick-tempered is foolishness. And to that point, quick-tempered is part of the rage thing. The anger shouldn't come so instantaneously that the distance that you're going from 0 to 60 in 1.1 seconds, to use a car racing analogy. Somebody that just is always flying off the handle, you'll be in trouble being around those people, because people will think if you are comfortable with that person's environment and with that temperament, then you too probably have that issue. Romans 12:19. This is one of my favorites. Friends, don't avenge yourselves. Leave room for God's wrath, because it's written, "Vengeance belongs to me; I will repay," says the Lord. Now, I'm concluding with this one because of the scripture that I want to deal with. It's dealt with David in Ziklag. David was on the run from Saul. He ends up in what is basically Gaza, near it. And he's on a raiding party in southern Israel. They go out to raid, I don't know, whatever they're raiding. They come back, and they were staying in Ziklag, and these people, these raiders, had come and raided David's compound. And they took the women and the children and all their goods. And when David came back, his initial response probably was, all right, these guys are dead meat. It's over for them. It's all over. But he did not avenge himself. It said that he went and he worshiped. He went to the Lord with the matter. What should I do? You and I would say, hey, you don't have to ask me what to do. I know what to do, and I'll go get these suckers. I'm going to bust some chops. But he didn't. And he waited. He prayed. And he praised the Lord. He worshiped. And then he took some men, and he finally tracked these guys down. And the extra time he took, these men that raided Ziklag actually were partying and were partly drunk, it sounds like. They were partying, and they were easy to take over. And David didn't kill anybody. He just got his people back, and he got his goods back. He wasn't missing a person, and he wasn't missing any of his property. What happened to them that raided his camp afterwards, I don't really know. Vengeance is mine, belongs to the Lord. I will repay, says the Lord. So give place to that. And I'm just going to make this real quick here. This is kind of general advice. But, you know, Clint Eastwood said, man's got to know his limitations. I'm not on Facebook, Twitter, any of those things, because I can shoot off at the hip way too fast. I don't tweet. Everybody who is apologizing for what they said are apologizing because they were tweeting. They shot off the mouth way too fast. If I write a letter to another attorney or a party, and I've got some hard things to say, I don't send it out. I wait. I give place to it and see what I need to change. I'll be right back.
Sunday Morning with Robin Walter is a listener-supported program. Our mission is to prepare the saints not to just survive, but thrive in the end times through preparation, warning, instruction, and encouragement. Please send your support to Red Sky Radio, P.O. Box 99, Wickenburg, Arizona, 85358. That's Red Sky Radio, P.O. Box 99, Wickenburg, Arizona, 85358. Thank you.
Well, God bless you. I don't even like giving these kinds of messages where I'm preaching to myself, but I got to hear it from somebody. Hopefully this blesses you. God bless you. We'll see you next week.